Hey everyone, and welcome to episode 14 of the Group Leader Podcast. Today's episode is called A Christ-Centered Leader is Built to Last. Okay, A Christ-Centered Leader is Built to Last. And we're going to be drawing from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And this is a continuation of our series from the book of 2 Timothy, where we're looking at the making of a Christ-centered leader. So far in this series, we've looked at how leaders are chosen in Christ. We've looked at how they're then formed by family, and we've looked at how these leaders can be courageous in Christ. And so today we come to Paul's advice to Timothy for being a leader that's built to last. Okay, a leader that's not going to just kind of peter out, who's not going to shrink back, a leader who doesn't fall short or who doesn't run out of steam too early. Starting well is difficult, okay, but lots of us do that. It's finishing well that's much more difficult, and that's really what Paul is after here. Now, Paul, remember, he's at the end of his life, and he knows what it's like to go the distance for Christ and for his church. He knows what it's like to suffer for the sake of the gospel without giving up or giving in. So what wisdom does he have for Timothy? What wisdom does he have for us? Well, Paul passes down his wisdom here in the form of four challenges. Okay, and Paul challenges Timothy, and then by extension us, to these four things: to live in the gospel, to pass on the gospel, to endure for the gospel, and then to remember the hero of the gospel. So let me walk through each one of these, and we'll start with challenge number one here, to live in the gospel. So Paul's first challenge to Timothy comes in the first verse here of chapter 2, where Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now these words, be strengthened, are what indicate that this is a challenge from Paul to Timothy. Now Paul is challenging him not to grow weary or weak as he endures for the sake of the gospel and the church. Now remember, the church at this time was experiencing heavy persecution, and Timothy was being asked to take over the church in Ephesus, which was being influenced by false teachers and all sorts of things. And so the church was experiencing pressure both from inside and from outside the church. Now put yourself in Timothy's shoes. Your mentor, who just happens to be the Apostle Paul, is now in prison, and he's expected to be executed for the sake of the gospel. You're about 30 years old, which was, you know, when you would begin ministry in those days, and so he was young for the kind of position he was in. You're being asked to guard the true gospel, to reason against false teachers, and then to teach the people of the church, to encourage them in patience and wisdom, even when they don't want to hear from you. Now, a couple of weeks of that, and most of us would just want to quit, honestly. We would just want to walk away and let someone else deal with it. And Paul knew that Timothy would face this temptation, and so he told him to draw strength from the only lasting source there is. That's the grace of Jesus. And this was Paul's way of challenging Timothy to live in the gospel. But not just to live in it, to swim in it, to bathe in it, to revel in it. To remind himself of the good news that even though Timothy was dead in his sin, God loved him enough to send his son to die for Timothy's sake, and then to chase him down through the Apostle Paul and to save him from eternal death. Timothy, who was once a slave to darkness, was now a free man in Christ. Maybe a question to ask yourself is, when is the last time you reminded yourself of the gospel in the same way? That the same thing is true of you? When's the last time you fought back those thoughts of despair and grief and sadness with the truth that Jesus has paid the price to set you free, and now nothing can ever separate you from his love? When's the last time you found yourself so thankful that God saved you through Christ that you couldn't help but tell someone else about it or encourage someone with that same truth? This is living in light of the gospel. When you let that wash over your heart and overwhelm your mind, then you'll find your actions and thoughts conforming to the character of Christ. Then you'll have enough energy to get through the day, to serve the person one more time, and to give a little bit more, to strengthen yourself for what's ahead. And so for us, the challenge here points us to keep drawing from the living water. Keep drawing from the living water, that well that never runs dry. And that well is the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, after Paul challenges Timothy to live in light of the gospel, he then challenges the young leader to pass on the gospel. Okay, verse 2 of chapter 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, the challenge word here is entrust. Okay, Paul is challenging Timothy to entrust or to pass on what he has heard to faithful men and women who will also be able to pass it on to others. And what is it that Timothy has heard from Paul? Well, it's the gospel, right? It's the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Timothy would have seen Paul testify to this gospel hundreds, if not thousands, of times during their years together spent in ministry. Now, there are several important things to note here about this specific challenge from Paul to Timothy to pass on the gospel. And the first is that a Christ-centered leader is one whose witness is not a private matter. Okay, a Christ-centered leader is one whose witness is not a private matter. Their love for Jesus is not a secret to their friends, to their family, to their coworkers. Like Paul, their faith is so explosive that they can easily point to examples of publicly sharing about who Jesus is and what he has done. Paul passed on the gospel that he received. He encouraged others to do the same, and then he led them by example. Well, second, Paul made passing on the gospel an intentional part of his life. Okay, his relationship with Timothy was not the only mentoring relationship he was a part of. The letters to Titus and the various church letters that the Apostle Paul wrote make that clear. Paul intentionally identified and invested in future leaders. He set aside time and energy and resources to build into their lives and to show them how to follow Jesus. As a group leader, you have the opportunity to make a similar investment in your group members' lives. But are you? I mean, are you taking seriously the call to pass on what you have learned? Do you learn and read with a pen in hand so that you can pass it on to someone else? Or do you just receive information in one ear and lose it out the other? Do you have people you've identified as future leaders who you can invest in? And are you showing them how to follow Jesus? If you're not, you might be wondering where to start. Like, who do I pass it on to? Well, the third thing that we can glean here from Paul's challenge to pass on the gospel is that we are to pass it on to other faithful men or women who will be able to teach others. Now, this part is crucial, so listen in closely here. When it comes to investing in someone, we are to identify who has proven themselves to be faithful and who will be able to teach others, according to this passage here. Now, notice the tenses used in each one of those cases. When it comes to identifying someone who's faithful, we are to look to their current resume for examples of their faithfulness to Jesus. We should be able to point to the times where they've maybe displayed faith or courage or wisdom in the name of and for the sake of Jesus. So we should be looking for people who have been and who are now faithful to Christ. But when it comes to investing in someone who is able to teach others, that's a forward-looking goal. Paul said to entrust the gospel to other faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Okay, and that will be means they aren't necessarily able to do so right now. So let's simplify that. Paul is saying that we should pass on the gospel by intentionally investing in other men and women who are faithful to Christ now and who will be able to teach others to do the same in the future. That means that we invest in those who display a vibrant, active faith in Jesus, and we do the hard work of teaching them so that they can turn around and teach others one day as well. And I know that you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. The gospel came to you so that it could pass through you. Okay, each of us has the basic call of making disciples on our lives, and in order to be faithful to what Jesus has called us to do, we cannot neglect this call to pass on the gospel and to train those who we pass it on to do the same. Now, quick side note here. We're talking about intentionally investing in believers for the purpose of discipling them to train up other believers in the future. This is not in the raw sense evangelism, though part of the discipleship process is to learn how and to begin evangelizing other people. Okay, so when you hear me say you're only looking for those people who have come to faith and who display faith in Jesus now, that doesn't mean that we're neglecting people that don't know Christ. They're the mission, after all. So we're not neglecting them. We're training up people in the righteousness and godliness of Christ so that they can then go out and win others to Christ. Well, so far, Paul has challenged us to live in the gospel and to pass on the gospel, and now he's going to challenge us to endure for the gospel. All right, so let's keep reading here from chapter 2 of 2 Timothy with verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Paul's basic challenge here is to share in suffering for the sake of the gospel, okay, or to endure for the sake of the gospel. Paul knew that Timothy was going to face great resistance to much of what he had been commissioned to do. He knew Timothy would suffer for proclaiming his faith and for telling people that Jesus was the only way to heaven, just like we'll face resistance for saying the same things today. So then Paul gives Timothy three illustrations to help flesh out what he's talking about here. Okay, and those three illustrations are the dedicated soldier, the disciplined athlete, and the hardworking farmer. And each of these illustrations tells us something different about what it takes to be built to last. So first, the example of the dedicated soldier tells us that we are not simply participants in a religion, but soldiers in a battle. Okay, we are not simply participants in a religion, but we are soldiers in a battle. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul wrote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So to be a Christ follower, and even more so a Christ-centered leader, we must realize that we are engaged in a spiritual battle against very real forces with very real consequences. Now, this reality of the nature of these battles that we're in means that we focus on what matters most. And that's the point of verse 4 here, where Paul said, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." So imagine being on the front lines of war, since that's kind of the metaphor Paul's using here. Imagine being on the front lines of a war, or maybe you're down in one of those foxholes that you've seen in the movies from World War I or World War II. And if you found yourself in that environment, you would not be wondering, like, what's for dinner tonight? Or when do I need to get the oil on my car changed? Like, that would not be coming up in your mind as you have people shooting at you left and right. You wouldn't be browsing Amazon for, like, another new pair of shoes or anything like that. No, all that would matter is winning the battle at hand and pushing the enemy back. See, too often we get sidetracked and distracted from what matters most. Too often we confuse doing good things for doing God things. I'm convinced that many of us alive today in our digital world, we will get to the end of our lives and we're going to realize how much more we could have done if we had not been so distracted from what matters most. So ask yourself, are you distracted from the mission? Do you think more about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, or what you're going to do than how you live, than how you can live for Jesus and His church now? Do you ever ask God what He thinks about major decisions in your life, things like where you'll live or where you'll work? Do you have so many activities scheduled that you can't literally make time for serving the poor or for investing in someone's life? God, help us to remember that our aim is to please You. Help us to stay focused on pushing forward Your mission in and around the world. Well, Paul's second illustration of endurance for the gospel was that of a disciplined athlete. Okay, he said, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." We all know that, don't we? I mean, a golfer can't move their ball wherever they want and still win a tournament. A basketball player can't tuck the football, can't tuck a ball under their arm like it's a football, right, and just run down the court. You can't do that and still win. If you want to win as an athlete, you have to play according to the rules. And to do that takes discipline, okay, and it takes a lot of it. Michael Phelps, for instance, didn't win his gold medals by swimming a couple of times a week. I mean, he trained for years and years, multiple times a day, to be the athlete that he became. That takes an enormous amount of discipline. And that's Paul's lesson for us here. He's saying if we're going to become a Christ-centered leader, then we have to become people of discipline. We have to become disciplined to grow in godliness. And really, that's what Paul told Timothy in his first letter to him, which we're not studying now, but from 1 Timothy 4:7, we can see that we're supposed to be training ourselves for godliness as leaders within the church. That's what we're supposed to be training for. And so if you were to write out everything you do in a normal week to grow in godliness, the question is, would it reflect someone who is serious about following Jesus? This isn't about a certain number of events that you that makes you become more like Jesus, because that's not how it works. But at the same time, our schedule will reflect our values and it will reflect our beliefs. Our schedule reveals what we think is most important. Now, I said a minute ago that distraction is one of the greatest spiritual dangers in the world today. And I think that's actually less because of the devices that we have and more because of the lack of self-control we possess. See, we're distracted from doing the things of God because we haven't disciplined ourselves to do them. We don't read the Bible because we stay up too late watching Netflix for another hour and we had to get our sleep in the morning just to be able to function for the day. We aren't investing in the lives of others because we're so involved in too many activities between ourselves and our children that we don't have any time to do that. We don't read books to grow as leaders because we don't have the time to read. There are, of course, times when life throws at us things that are outside of our control, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But at the same time, that's not the case with everything. There are plenty of activities and events that we give ourselves and our time to that keep us from doing the work that God has for us. And this is why the practices of following Jesus have traditionally been called spiritual disciplines, because it does take discipline to follow Jesus. If you want to learn more about those disciplines or those practices, by the way, I recommend reading Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's my favorite book on that topic. So to endure for the gospel, we must be dedicated soldiers for Christ. We must be disciplined for Christ. And then third, we're going to see that we must work hard for Christ. So Paul's third illustration here says that it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Okay, farmers have to put their hands to the plow and do the hard work that's demanded of their crops and that's allowed by the weather. There's little or no glory in doing this work. I mean, it doesn't earn one acclaim. It doesn't land you any interviews. It's just simply the hard and diligent work that's required if a farmer wants to enjoy the harvest. And so if a farmer doesn't plow, they're not going to reap. And if they don't reap, they don't survive. They don't eat. So much of the work of ministry leadership is like this. Frankly, I mean, we spend time reading the chapters, preparing for the study, or cleaning the house. We put in hard work and sometimes long hours to partner with God in the work He wants to do through us. And sometimes that can be tiring. And that's why Paul wrote this to the Galatian church. He said, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So though the work is hard, we press on because of that promise that we will one day reap eternal life with Christ. Now, this is an obvious place where the church is needed. We can't go on like hardworking farmers without community, or we're going to grow weary. See, because we were made for a community, and one of the primary reasons for that community is so that we can encourage one another to keep pressing on. Or as Hebrews 10:24 puts it, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So unless we are dedicated to Christ, unless we are disciplined in Christ, and unless we are hardworking for Christ, we will not be able to endure for the gospel. Well, now we come to Paul's fourth and final challenge for the young Timothy and for us. Verses 8 through 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 say this: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Paul's final challenge is to remember the hero of the gospel. There will undoubtedly be times where you want to give up, where you're going to want to walk away from leadership in the church. There will be times where you'll want to do anything but discipline yourself to become more like Jesus. In those moments, you must remember Jesus. You have to remember him. You have to look to him. You have to remember that he died for you and for the people around you. You must remember that his word is not bound and his church cannot lose. You must remember that he is faithful to those who are faithful to him. As Tony Morita has written, "When your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty." Okay, when your tank is empty, remember that the tomb is empty. Remember that Jesus no longer occupies a grave, but a throne at the right hand of God. Nothing will refresh you deeper or sustain you longer than the grace that is found in Jesus. He's the hero of the gospel. Okay, not you, not me, but Jesus and Jesus alone. Reflection questions. Number one, would you say you live in light of the gospel? Meaning, do you find yourself fighting back thoughts of despair and grief and sadness with the truth that Jesus has paid the price to set you free, and now nothing can ever separate you from his love? Or are you so thankful that God saved you through Christ that you can't help but tell someone else about it or to encourage someone with that same truth? Number two, are you taking seriously the call to pass on what you have learned? Are you investing in others in ways that will make them capable of doing the same for others later on? Number three, do you think more about what you'll eat or wear or do than how you live for Jesus and his church? Do you ever ask God what he thinks about major decisions like where you'll live or work? Do you have so many activities scheduled that you can't make time for serving the poor or investing in someone else's life? If so, then what could you change? Number four, who is the hero of your gospel? If you're not sure, think about who you point to as the ultimate example of godliness in most cases, or ask yourself where you put your trust. All right, that's it for this week's episode. I'll talk to you guys soon. Take care.